Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
For those of you who don't know me, tears are kind of normal, and I don't want that to be a distraction, but I'm just laying it out there that it happens, and you don't have to be afraid or worried. It just happens, okay? All right, so sanctification, I'm going to try to break it down a little bit for us and make it real, because that's what's important, I think, to make it real and applicable in our lives, what grace is and how we have the power to transform. Thank you. We have this grace that transforms us from the inside out. So last week, Pastor Scott had given us a brief background of Titus 2, and so I'm not going to go in full detail, but I will just say that this text that we're going to read today, it is a letter from Paul to Titus, who's like, you know, his main man that he's left in Crete to help establish the church there. And so aside from needing to address a lot of the false teachings that have been going on there in Crete, there's just been like this lifestyle of the believers there. They've professed that they're believers, right, of Jesus, but their lifestyle was quite questionable because it just didn't match. They were continuing to live lives that were not consistent with the teachings of Jesus and what they had heard Paul teach them. And so this church in Crete, they were known as a church that was kind of sinful and immoral and in their lifestyle. So when Paul addresses the believers through Titus, he goes into addressing these church issues, and he shifts his focus to concentrate on how the believers should live, their way of life, right? And so he's exhorting them and also kind of rebuking them at the same time to say, it is possible to live this life that counters the corrupt environment around them. And so I don't know if you've ever been corrected and exhorted at the same time. Many of you know Pastor Bruce, who is like my spiritual father in New York, and he's going to be coming next month. And he has this gift, this grace that some of you may know, like, he'll like be so encouraging and so tender, and then you're like, yeah, that was so great, and you walk away and you're like, I think he just actually rebuked me, or like, you didn't even know, because of the way that it's just really full of grace too, in the way that he shared. And so I imagine that Paul's heart in this is also like that. Like, he has this heart for the believers, and he's exhorting them, but at the same time being like, hey, your life needs to match up and things have got to change. And so that's just the background of this. And he says, it is possible. Can everybody say that? It is possible, to live a life, right, that counters the environment that we live in. And so how? It's by the grace of God. So let's read Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, that might be a mouthful, but it's okay. We're going to break it down a little bit, starting in verse 11. So it says, the grace of God appeared. And we know that grace, it can be defined as unmerited favor, charis. Charis. as unmerited favor. And we're all undeserving of God's grace, right? And I want us to just look at the word appeared. This grace that came, it didn't just come and then disappear right away. It was very purposeful. And it's God who's the one who disposed this grace for us. And there's the word epiphano, which sounds like, oh, that's so cool. epiphano, which sounds like epiphany, right? And it means that it appears to achieve its fitting purpose. So it doesn't just come, but there's a purpose that it needs to achieve before leaving or whatever, however you want to imagine it. There's a purpose for it. And that purpose is revealed in the next part of the verse. It brings salvation for all people. So salvation, right, was made available through Jesus, the finished work of the cross. That was for male, female, slave, master during that time, rich, poor, Jews or Gentiles, right? So it was made available to all people, but it doesn't mean that all people will be saved, right? But rather explains how humanity is to be saved, and that's by the grace of God. So what I want to focus on today, just with this background, is that the grace that we have through God, right, it doesn't just transform our eternity, like the end game when we're in heaven, but it enables us to live our present reality victoriously. I'm going to read it one more time. God's amazing grace transforms not just our eternity, but enables us to live our present reality victoriously. Amen. So good. All right, so verse 12 is where we're going to sit for a little bit. It says training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So training us, I'm going to be honest, I used to train a lot for sports, and these days not so much, but I remember, like, if anyone has trained for athletics or for a craft or something, you know, there's a discipline, right, that is necessary, and an endurance and a perseverance in that. And so this definition of training comes from this meaning that has to do with child rearing, like bringing up a child in their ways so that they can develop fully, right, to have their potential realized. And so it requires a discipline, but also comes with developing them and even requiring punishment at times, right? And so what Paul is saying in this letter is, like, he's going to be training, right? It's going to require a discipline, but it's also going to require, you know, that the heart is to develop you, just like a father to a child. And that gives me such comfort, too. You know, it's not just a ruler over a people, but the heart of a father who is close and who wants and is for his children. So we just read that grace isn't just a past event. It's not just a future thing that we're going to have, but it's also for our present reality. And so it's not just poured out one time, right, when we receive Jesus, but it's ongoing. And Jesus didn't take his grace when he went to heaven, when he left the earth and went to heaven. But he says, he gives us his promise in John that he will not leave us as orphans, right? He says that I will come to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you will also live. Can you go to the next one? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So on the cross, our sins have been dealt with once and for all. That's justification. But those who are called to follow Christ, we have this lifetime calling, so to speak, of carrying our cross daily. Maybe we don't always think about it that much, but that's what it is. And this continuing process is called sanctification, this transformation that is ongoing, that is lifelong. And sanctification is what enables us to live this victorious life, so that we can live according to God's word in truth and also in action, in deed. Martin Luther said this, that there's no justification without sanctification, no forgiveness without the renewal of life, no faith from which the fruits of new obedience do not grow. So there has to be a change, right? And this is what he was addressing, what Paul was addressing to the church at the time. It's like, you say that you have professed this faith, but your lifestyle is going, like, totally opposite that. We can't, like, no one can see that there's been a difference. There's been this life change or transformation because you're not walking the walk. And so they have been trained up, right, in these ways, but not according And that's our call too. Like, we're trained up not according to the world, but to God's word, right? And this is only possible through God's grace. And so his redemption that we receive, it's followed by transformation. There's a story that I read about this German sculptor. His name was Daneker, I don't know if I pronounced that right. And so he was really well known for sculpting Greek gods and goddesses during his time. It was like in the 19th century. And so he was really well known throughout the world, and he decided one day that he really wanted to set his mind on sculpting like a true masterpiece, and so he wanted to sculpt a figure of Christ. And so the finished work, I think, is here. This is a sketch of it. I couldn't really find an actual picture, but this is a sketch of the statue of Christ that he did. And when he finished this, it was just, everybody around the world was just so amazed that he sculpted this, and it got so many rave reviews, and word spread to the emperor, Napoleon, who was in France, and Napoleon was like, come to France and carve me an image of the Greek goddess Venus for the Louvre. and Daneker, of course, maybe would have wanted to take that chance, right, to be invited by this emperor, but he politely declined, saying, you know, after my hands have carved the Christ, I can't touch any other heathen goddess. So I found that to be quite powerful, but also representative of what happens in our lives, right? When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and helps us to really see who Jesus is and that he transforms us from the inside out, it's like we're spoiled for everything else in our lives. Sorry. Like, we actually want to live a clean and holy and pure life because he has touched us. And he not only helps us to see Jesus with his perspective, but everything else looks different. God says in 1 Peter, he says, be holy as I am holy. I don't know about you, but when I've read that, it has felt very, like, heavy or intimidating at times, because I would ask God, like, what does that even mean? You know, how am I supposed to be holy? How can I be even worthy of your holiness, God? It's, like, too much, or this is such a heavy demand that you have on me. But, you know, it only feels that way if I'm looking at my own ability, right? If I am needing to, like, do everything that looks right or to make things look perfect or holy or, you know, to the outside and in my own strength, right? But this is why I believe Jesus died for us, because we had no hope of becoming worthy on our own and in our own strength. That's the good news, isn't it? we are to be holy. We are to live lives of purity, and it's possible. It may seem like a paradox, but we are to live like this, and we can, because what did we say earlier? It is possible, right, by the grace of God. And so not only that, but God gave us the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's grace in our lives, and it's through his empowerment that we can do this, because he's our mediator, he's our guide to live this holy and pure life. Jesus promised and said to us in that same chapter in John, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God's grace in our daily lives, makes this process, this journey of sanctification possible. And when we go back to that text in Titus, it talks about renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. That can also seem like a lot. You know, how are we supposed to do that, God? But when we say renounce, it means that we're breaking all loyalty and allegiance to what once was. Right, we have to say no to these things because we're a new creation, and we have this allegiance now to Christ in our lives. And it's not to our culture, it's not to where we came from, but it's not even to the standards of this world, right? It's to Jesus. And so our perspective has changed, right? We have this eternal perspective, and that affects our here and now in this reality. So ungodliness and worldly passions, it could be immorality, it can be pride, lust, religiosity, self-centeredness. I'm not going to go into the detail of all of that, but we can say no to these things because of the grace of God, right? It's the same grace that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's the same grace that lives in us that we have access to. And that's a very freeing thing. It should be a freeing thing, a liberating thing, that we're not trapped, that we're not powerless, but we are also not left with an excuse. Like, we have no excuse. So sanctification, it's not just saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's also saying a yes to all that is Jesus, living self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So these three things, self-control, upright, godly lives, they actually relate to our relationship in different ways. Self-controlled is our relationship with ourselves, so that anything that may dominate our life, any life-dominating pattern can be gone when we have self-control. When we say upright, it has to do with how we are to our neighbor, to the people around us. Are we honest? Do we live lives of integrity? Are we trustworthy? How do we treat our neighbors? And then godly is our relationship with God. And that's really the foundation of the other two, really. Like, when we present ourselves as godly before him, then that also will be reflected in the way that we see other people, in the way we treat other people, and then having the grace also for our self-control in our lives. Sorry. I have a quote. John Piper, he says, "The battle to be holy, the battle for sanctification, is a battle fought at the level of what we love, what we cherish and treasure and delight in." I think that sanctification is like this ongoing, like, undoing or unraveling. And it's like emptying ourselves of any pleasures or sinful pleasures that we may have had, right? And really having our affections, our delight, our appetites, so to speak, align and kind of like recalibrate to the things that God loves, the things that God delights in. And so that gives me a yes. You know, I don't focus so much, I guess, on, oh, I have to say no to this, or I'm so, like, you know what I mean? Like, the focus is so much on what I need to stop or what I need to not do anymore or think about. But because I'm like really gazing at Jesus and allowing my yes to delight him, then it's like I'll take more delight in the things that delight him. I don't know if that just made sense, but gosh, sorry. So as I was preparing this, I was like, okay, God, just give me words to say. And he asked me to, I feel like, share my testimony that some of you have heard before. And at first I was like, oh, here we go again, you know? Like, as much as I cry, I really don't like being that emotional, but, you know, I'm going to do it. So I've shared how I've struggled with fear and lust and sexual impurity before. And I've shared, I think last year, how, like, many years I've struggled with masturbation, and that it definitely felt like there was a battle going on there, right? And so while I had to do my part in saying no and renouncing and breaking that loyalty with those things, I couldn't just do it in my own strength and like will myself to stop. I'm gonna read from my notes. And so every time that I couldn't stop, I would feel guilt on top of the shame. But when I began to really fix my thoughts on the Lord and meditate on scripture, things really began to change. And I just became so consumed with God's goodness and his holiness and his purity and the grace that he gives me constantly that I actually wanted to say yes to pleasing him and taking delight in his ways. And I realized that the shame I felt was negatively affecting my relationship with God and with people and the way that I saw myself. So everything that I just said. But, you know, by the grace of God, I was able to just share that more openly. And I confessed that in my testimony and a few years back. And he completely took those urges away, right? Praise God for that. But it wasn't until 2018, into this past year, when I was able to openly share the full testimony of how I'd struggled with same-sex attraction, like while I was having those temptations and urges. And so that was a lot to confess, especially to you guys, this church, and to other believers. But when that happened, like the shame just broke, you know, and I felt truly healed and delivered of that. And there's just such power in confession. And so in what felt like an instant without me even asking God, he just came close and he not only healed me and delivered me from that, but he replaced that old with a promise that really reassured me of my purity in him. And so, like I was saying, sanctification is this ongoing unraveling, this ongoing undoing, I guess, of realignment and recalibrating ourselves and our affections to really cherish what God cherishes. And I think that because we're hopefully wanting to become more like him, when we are so fixed on him, right, in his beauty and beholding him, we become like that too, right? There's a phrase that says we become what we worship. And I'm all about worshiping him, you know, all the more that he can be glorified in my life, all the more, and people can see what he's done in my life and through each and every one of your lives. Like, that's who we get to be as followers of him. It's not just about going to church, you know, of course, but to really represent him in this world, just like back in this time where Paul is admonishing him, admonishing them to be set apart. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart. Good Lord, help me. Sorry. Sorry. Pause. It's so quiet in here. It's okay, don't clap for me. It's okay. Okay, give me a second. I can't even see my notes. You guys are there, right? It's so quiet. We're becoming what we worship. Can we just think about that for a second? I'm assuming most of you are believers here today. And so when we worship God, it's like he's being reflected, you know, and we're reflecting back to him. And I think that's a very critical work of this amazing grace in our lives, in our hearts. In Isaiah 6, I have it there. This scripture I've just come back to, and I've been reading it and meditating on it all week. And so I'm going to take some time with this, and I believe it's related to really the heart of the message today on holiness. And I just want to encourage us, for any of you, before we read this, that it's possible to live a holy and pure life. And I come back to this text because Isaiah, at that time, in his age, he was a prophet, right? And he was the most, like, godly guy of that time. And we're going to see what happens to him. Many of you may be familiar with this already. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." I mean, can you even just picture that for a second? Like, I just stop at that verse sometimes, and I imagine if I were as Isaiah, and I saw Jesus sitting on the throne, and all I could see was the end of his robe, and that filled this room. Imagine this room being filled with the glory of God, being filled by this robe. Like, how would any of us respond? Like, I would be like this, probably, most likely. And above him stood the seraphim, these creatures. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Seraphim are these burning ones, right? And this reminds me so much of the picture in Revelation where there's all these living creatures and elders around the throne of Jesus, and they're just worshiping him, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," right? And these creatures have the same response. Their constant job from through eternity is just to worship God. Not just, but that's what they do. And so they have, the ones in Revelation, they have eyes everywhere because they're just so fixed. They're just watching Jesus constantly and pouring out adoration and worship unto him. And I feel like this is a similar picture, you know, of these seraphim. Can you go to the next verse, please? "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And then Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." This godly guy in the presence of God, of course he's going to feel unclean. You know, in any of us, in the presence of a holy and pure and clean, mighty God, any of us probably would have that, right? "Woe is me, I'm ruined," he says. Like, "I'm completely undone. Like, I can't do anything. I'm just so sinful. I'm unclean, and I'm in the midst of this generation, these people that are also unclean and have defiled God. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So he sees God, right? And keep imagining this for you. "And then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" It's okay, go back. "Behold, this has touched your lips." So this seraphim goes to Isaiah, right, when he's just completely undone before God. And he receives this forgiveness, this atonement. And he's just saying, "You're clean. You're purified." That's what Jesus does for us. He cleanses us. He purifies us. He makes us whole. And his response is, "Well, what can I do? What can I do? Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." Because he's seen God and he's understood that something supernatural, powerful has just taken place. And his response is that, "Okay, I'm completely surrendered. I'm completely for whatever it is that you want to do in and through me. And that's Isaiah's commissioning to be a prophet, right? So I'm not sure what that may speak to you about today. But to me, it talks about how we are transformed into God's image. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So how would you respond if you were Isaiah? This verse that we just read, it reminds me of this other verse in James where it talks about the word being like a mirror. And he's talking about not only hearing the word, but doing the word. And it says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, when I was younger, when I looked into a mirror, I would look at all the things that were wrong on my face. Like, I had pimples, I was blemishes, I have scars, whatever. And it would be really hard for me to walk away because I'd be so focused, right, on what was going on there. I'd be like, oh, you know, I just zone in. I don't know if guys are like that, but I can be like that. But, you know, like, it would be really hard for me to walk away. I was like, I have to do something about this. And I'm not going to go into detail about what it was. But, like, I wouldn't just walk away, right? I would do something about it. And, like, kind of too much. That might have not been a great example. But I think about this word. And it's like, when we hear the word, it's like a mirror. And if we're to look into what the word is saying in our lives, how do we respond? You know, do we look into it? Do we actually carry it out and act on it? Or are we like this man who just walks away and forgets even what we've heard? And that's what I don't want us to do today in whatever it is that the Lord may be speaking to you about in this text. His amazing grace doesn't just change our eternity. It's powerful in transforming our here and now and enables us to live this victorious life unto him. And that's the hope that we can have as we wait, right? I don't know why, I just feel like we need to keep going back to that text of Isaiah, but I want us to just picture yourself going in as Isaiah did and seeing Jesus on the throne and his robe and everything just filling the temple. And I'd like to just invite you to think about, if you are a believer, are there any patterns of ungodliness, any worldly passions that you need to say no to? Do you need to receive this grace, this ongoing grace, to say no and to pursue living this holy life for Jesus? God, I just pray that our hearts would be alive and awake to delight in what brings you delight. To cherish what you cherish. God, I pray that even now you would just speak to the hearts and minds of everyone here, Lord. God, that you would give grace to people who need to say no, who want to say yes to pursuing a holy life in you, God. We just acknowledge that there's no higher purpose for our pursuit of holiness. God, I thank you for grace that transforms us. And I pray specifically just for people who may feel like you've had to just do it on your own or like will yourself to change. Like you may know in your mind, you know, this is what the Lord is saying to me and I want to obey, but I just can't. And perhaps that's caused guilt or shame. But I just want to tell you today, there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no condemnation in Christ, that you're made new in him, and that you have the grace, you have this power to say no to all the things that are not of the Lord, and to respond with a yes, to live a transformed life, to live victoriously through the grace of God, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is alive in you. The Holy Spirit is with you and with us. And I just thank you. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that your grace is enough, that your grace is powerful, that we didn't just say yes to you one time, but grace is fully access. We have full access to you and your grace that constantly changes us, constantly can be received. And we just receive your grace right now. We receive, we receive, we receive everything that you have for us, God. And we just say sorry for trying to do life in our own strength, in our own might. Would you just help us? Help us. Help me, God. Because we want more of you. And I thank you, God, that you give us the victory. I thank you that we can be assured of heaven and the hope that we have in you in eternity. But now, we also have such hope and grace for the now to be victorious. Thank you, God.